Our reading this evening is on page 563 of the Church Bibles. It's Psalm 42 and Psalm 43. So that's page 563 of the Church Bibles. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me continually, "Where is your God?" These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God, with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me continually, "Where is your God?" Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people. From the deceitful and unjust man, deliver me. For you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with the lyre, O God my God. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good evening, and please have Psalm 42, 43 open in front of you, and page 563 if you have accidentally closed your Bible. And before we look at it together, let's pray. Father, the psalmist asks that you will send out your light and your truth, and we pray that you will do that as together we look at your word. May it speak to us. And may we have ears and hearts to listen. In Jesus' name, amen. I wonder if you personally identify with any of these three questions. I've been told that God's hand is always on my life as a Christian, but recently everything seems to have gone wrong, and my life just seems like a nightmare. Why? Or, I know Jesus is meant to be my closest friend and with me always, but at the moment, he feels as if he's a million miles away. Why? I've asked other people to come to church with me, to share my belief that God is real, but they simply don't want to know. Why? Why is the question that Psalm 43 asks four times over? Why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning? Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? This whole combined psalm is one long cry from the heart. It's full of honesty, that's good, but it's also full of pain. Last week, Jono took us through the searching and the longing of Psalm 42. But the real answer to it all, to the screaming, if you like, of Psalm 42, is here in Psalm 43. I think there's a timeless quality to this double psalm. Obviously, it expresses the writer's personal experience. But he's also describing something I think we can all recognize. And if you haven't yet felt like this in your life, there's a fair chance that sooner or later, one day, you will. As we read it, we're made very conscious of the writer's feelings. So many of its words describe emotions or reactions. The psalmist feels distraught. At times he feels almost overwhelmed by a whole catalogue of experiences and feelings. He feels in turmoil. The word comes three times in these psalms. He feels distant. God seems remote. There's a sense of exile. He's a long way from home and from where he wants to be. He feels like a man searching, like that deer in 42 verse 1 that we've been singing about and reading about. A long way in longing for water and refreshing, but instead what he's got is drought and thirst, a craving for what he needs, but what he hasn't got. He feels how it used to be better. He remembers the joy of walking and worshipping with the crowd in the public procession to the house of the Lord. In fact, it says he even led them there. But he's not there now, and they don't seem to want to be there. More significantly, he remembers God, 42 verse 6, the close relationship he used to feel. And somehow even that seems to be part of the past rather than the present. He feels unjustly treated. Individuals are against him. Notice the deceitful and unjust man. Not surprisingly, of course, his enemies are against him. Well, I guess they would be. That's what enemies are. But they're there in verse 2 of Psalm 42, the oppression of the enemy. His own nation is against him, an ungodly people. He feels dejected and depressed through both psalms. Why do I go about mourning? My tears have been my food. And then, of course, that refrain, why are you cast down, O my soul? He feels as if he's under judgment from God. Verse 7, your waterfalls, notice, your breakers, your waves. And at his lowest, he even feels as if God himself has rejected him. Why have you rejected me, O Lord? And of course, God can reject people. That's the brutal truth. He rejected King Saul. 1 Samuel 16, God had to actually ask Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul since I have rejected him? Israel as a nation experienced the temporary rejection of God when he sent them into exile. And for 70 years, they too were a very long way from where they wanted to be. And of course, we have a Savior who knew what it was to be rejected. John tells us, doesn't he? He came to his own, but his own did not receive him. Not only rejected by his people, but far worse, there was that terrible moment on the cross when even his own heavenly Father stood back. My God, why have you forsaken me? Not God discarding his son, but the separation by a holy God from all the human sin that Jesus was carrying. There are so many expressions of isolation and lostness in Psalms 42 and 43. But for all of these feelings, I think this is not the psalm of an unbeliever. This is not a person who is lost because they've never known God. It's not the beginning of a relationship with God that he craves. It's the restoration of the relationship. The man in exile longs to come home. Neither, I think, is this the psalm of a man who somehow lost his faith, who's turned his back on God and walked away. through these psalms, he still talks about my God, my rock, my salvation, my refuge. He remembers where he was. He knows where he belongs. He knows where he wants to be. The problem is he's not there. So he turns in Psalm 43 to finding the answer. He clearly knows what's wrong, but what does he ask for? And in the first verse, he asks God to do three things for him. The first one is vindicate me, show me, and of course show the world, which remember was asking, where is your God? Show them that you are with me, that my faith is justified. In Psalm 42, he felt under the judgment of God, all those waves and breakers. But now he actually asks for judgment, but of a different kind. He calls for the God, the judge, to publicly declare him right, to restore real justice and real truth. The second thing he asks for here is defense. Defend my cause. Hold me safe when I'm under attack. Be the rock and my refuge that I trust you are. But of course, he needs more than just defense. He needs action. He needs to be in a different place. He needs deliverance. And so that's what he asks for too. Deliver me. Do something to bring me to a better, safer place. I wonder how many people down the centuries have shouted, do something at God. Do something to bring deliverance. Do something to restore peace. Do something to change the way people are. If you found yourself thinking that as you've looked at the news in these last few weeks, just please, God, do something. And the good news is not the psalmist's hope that one day God might, but the fact that one day God did do something. He sent his son, Jesus, precisely to deal with what was wrong and broken in human lives, to bring us home from exile, to bring exactly that deliverance that we all need. In the last line of the psalm, he uses the word salvation, and it's what the word salvation means, isn't it? Rescue. At the cross, Jesus took on himself all the wrongness and all the injustice. He took on himself those waves and breakers of God's judgment, and he rescued us. And he declared us vindicated, made right with God. Remember Romans 8, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Here is something we don't just have to feel. Here is something we can know. Paul wrote to Timothy and said, I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. There's nothing wrong with our feelings. They're God-given. But they're not our final position. We are more than our feelings. It's not about feeling saved, because some days, like the psalmist, we may not. It's that because of the cross of Christ, and because of the promises that God has made, we know we've been saved when we put our trust in Jesus. And that becomes even clearer as we move on into verses 3 and 5 of this psalm, to other things that he knows. Verse 3, it's a wonderful verse, isn't it? Is surely the crux, the turning point of this entire double psalm. Not just a plea for God to vindicate and then defend and then deliver, but actually a recognition of how God will do it. Verse 3, send out your light and truth and let them teach me. Rather like Jonah, who later would quote this psalm as he sank beneath the waves and the breakers, literal in the case of Jonah, the psalmist calls out for God to break through into his darkness and hopelessness with light and truth. Even out of context, this is a great verse. I don't know about you, I can imagine Spurgeon getting his teeth into a text like this. and pounding the platform and really giving it some welly. Here is the prayer that reveals God's great answer. Here at last is the solution to that great list of issues and problems we went through just now. In fact, I think if Psalm 43 needed a title, I'm not sure it does, but if it did, God's great answer could perhaps make a good title. The psalmist knows that if God will send out his light and truth, it will show that God is not absent. Remember that taunt again, where is your God? He knows it will shine light into his own personal darkness. He knows it will lift him up instead of feeling cast down. He knows it will confound his enemies because it will vindicate him. And of course, his original wish, it will lead him back into worshipping in God's presence. Send out your light and your truth is actually a wonderful expression of the whole gospel of Christ, isn't it? And of course, God answered the prayer beyond the psalmist's wildest expectations, because the light and the truth that he sent was Jesus. Jesus himself claimed both of these words personally. I am the light of the world, he said, and I am the way, the truth, and the life. So the answer to the question, where are light and truth, is here. They are in Christ. And of course, light is not just something we see. It's actually something we see by. We see correctly because of the light. It illuminates our circumstances, our understanding. We're called to walk in the light. We're called to be children of light and to let our light shine. Not only are light and truth found together in the person of Jesus, they are of course found together in the book that he has given us. The Bible is God's truth and it shines God's light. Psalm 119, the entrance of your word brings light. God's truth and light enable us to move from drowning in feelings to standing on certainties. The psalmist's prayer in verse 3, let them, that is the light and the truth, lead me, could perhaps become our daily prayer. How about that as something we could pray as we open our Bibles each morning or spend time with the Lord? Let them lead me. As goodness and mercy follow us, so light and truth lead us. But if God's light and truth are leading the psalmist, where are they leading him? And verse 3 tells us, let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. This was what he had so much missed, being in that great worshipping procession to the house of the Lord, entering the presence of God. But it still leaves us with another question, doesn't it? How can sinful people enter the presence of God? The answer to that is in verse 4. It's at the altar of God. The only way sinful people can ever enter God's presence is at the place of sacrifice. Once more, Psalm 43 is pointing us toward the cross. For those who don't yet know Jesus, the cross must be where we meet him. It's where he took on himself our lostness and our judgment. It's where his truth and light break into our life and transform it. It's where his refuge and salvation begin. And if you're already a Christian, but perhaps in a dark and difficult place right now, and you could be, here is the psalm that reminds you that you're not abandoned. You're not discarded. You're not one of God's rejects. It's into our dark times that the light of God's promise and the truth of God's faithfulness can bring rescue and restoration. And while there is nothing at all I can contribute to my rescue, because I can't, there is something I can still bring into God's presence afterwards. And it's here at the end, isn't it? It's that joyful worship. Because Jesus, the light and truth, has moved us from rejection to acceptance, from exile to inclusion, and from worry to worship. We can say, along with the psalmist, I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you. Look how the words dramatically change at the end from all the verses that have gone before. Not mourning any longer, but joy. In fact, exceeding joy. Not turmoil any longer, but hope. And not just a sort of fingers crossed hope, but the certain knowledge that old things are passed away and all things are become new. No longer rejection, but salvation. The rescue that Jesus, God's great answer, came to bring. So now our believing selves have something to say to our anxious selves. What do we say to ourselves when we are in this situation? Well, surely we can say what the psalmist says at the end, can't we? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the strength and encouragement that there is in these words. Lord, be with us if in our daily lives we are in dark places. Help us to know that because Jesus came and died and rose, there is hope and light and truth that we can stand on and cling to, and a Saviour who came to rescue us. Father, lift up those who are down, we pray, and help us all to enter into your presence in exceeding joy, to worship you and to praise you for our salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.